You've probably, being New Zealanders, all seen lambs. They're a common sight. Most of them are growing quite big now. But if you've lived on a farm or lived near a farm and seen a newborn lamb, it's very quickly after it's been born, it's up on its feet and running around. Quite different from human babies, who for many months, sometimes a year or two, are still needing to be carried around by their parents. There's a difference, you see, between a lamb and a baby in its growth to maturity. That lamb, within a very short space of time, is looking very much like its mother, and is able to be a mother itself. Whereas a child spends many, many years growing, and it's years before a baby girl is able to have a baby girl. Maturity, it's something that develops. It's something that happens over a period of time. In the animal kingdom, sometimes it's very quick. In our human world, it takes a while. And when it doesn't happen, for example, in the case of mentally handicapped people, we view it as a flaw. It's not wrong to view it as a flaw. Don't get all politically correct on me. It wasn't supposed to happen. Human beings are supposed to grow up to maturity. Sometimes through medical problems, genetic difficulties, it is not possible for it to happen. Perhaps we get most frustrated when an adult who ought to be acting maturely and has no excuse for not acting maturely doesn't and continues to behave just like a child. We expect a baby to grow to a child and a child to grow through adolescence to adulthood. We hope that it will happen not only in body, but also in their emotional development, in their mental development. We want our children to become mature. That's our desire. That's our great prayer for them. And if you're Christian parents, you have a greater prayer, and that is that they will grow to spiritual maturity. Your desire is that they will be born again into the family of God, and that they will grow, and that they will mature, that they will become sensible spiritually. Because the family of God, as we've seen over the past weeks, is very much like the human family and the development that goes on there. God being a father, we being his children. We are to grow. We are to develop in maturity to be like Jesus Christ, who was a mature Son of God, a perfect Son of God. But there is a great difference between our natural birth as humans and our spiritual birth into the family of God. And I've likened it in the past to the change that takes place from a caterpillar into a butterfly. That great transformation that took place. It's almost as though some new creature crawls out of the chrysalis. So very different from what went into it. That crawling caterpillar has been transformed into a flying butterfly. And you would look on and you would think that they weren't the same creature. And it's a bit like that with us who become Christians. That a great transformation takes place. We are different from what we were before. That was Paul's argument in the section that we've just looked at. And it's his ongoing argument, in fact, throughout the book, that we are now children in God's family, that we ought to act as children in God's family. And part of that is a growth in maturity. But you see, this transformation that takes place initially takes us from being mature to being immature. It takes us from being mature in a bad way to being immature in a good way. Especially for those who are saved in adulthood. They are mature men and women. And all of a sudden, they've become babies again. But from being mature in their sins, they become immature in the faith. And there is a desire to grow towards maturity in this new life that they have. Jim Green was 89 when he was saved. He says, "From manhood to babyhood is the way I would describe how the Lord has graciously dealt with me. After a long life of 89 years, I have now found Jesus Christ as my personal Saviour. 2 years ago, I had a stroke from which, praise God, I have been almost completely recovered. But I know that had I died, I would not have been ready to meet God. I would have had to have faced him not as my Saviour, but as my judge." In March of last year, he says, "I heard a sermon preached on the Lamb of God, which made me realize that I needed his cleansing power for my sins, and I gave my heart to him. I was baptized on September 20th, and a truly happy day it was in every way. I now go on day by day," he says, "as a babe in Christ, learning to walk in God's way and finally to reach the goal of eternal life. Death no longer holds any fears. Praise God, I am free." Free to grow as he was meant to grow. Free to mature from babyhood to manhood. He is an 89-year-old man and he acknowledges, "I am but a babe," having to start all over again after 89 years of a wasted life. And yet God showed mercy to him. And what's his desire? His desire is to walk in God's way and finally to reach the goal of eternal life. That's his great desire. And that's the sort of thing that Peter's talking about in these first three verses of 1 Peter chapter 2. He says, "Therefore, laying aside all malice, all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and all evil speaking, as newborn babes desire the pure milk of the word, that you may grow thereby, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is gracious." We are to grow. Just as Jim Green realized that he had to grow. He was now just a baby. He had to grow. And we are to grow. We need to mature. And in order to grow, we have to get rid of certain hindrances to growth. There are things that we need to stop doing. And that's what Peter first of all says in this first verse of the second chapter. He says, "Therefore, laying aside all malice, all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and all evil speaking." He says you need to put off these things. You need to put them away. You need to remove them. You need to stop doing these things, these attitudes and actions that have been so common to your previous way of life. These things need to be put away because they hinder spiritual growth. It would be like that butterfly trying to mature, but staying in the chrysalis wouldn't work, couldn't happen. In Ephesians chapter 4, Paul talks about a similar thing. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 20, he says there, after talking about the way that people walked in their sinful lives in the world, he says, verse 20 of Ephesians 4, "But you have not so learned Christ, If indeed you have heard him and have been taught by him, as the truth is in Jesus, that you put off concerning your former conduct the old man which grows corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man, which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. It's a similar idea. We put off the old man and we put on the new man. We put away those things that characterized our former way of life and we take on a whole different lifestyle, different motives, different way of doing things, different aims and ideals. And Peter lists a number of these. He talks about malice, deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and evil speaking. He says, don't be malicious. Don't have hateful feelings towards one another. Those are completely inappropriate, he says, to the Christian. Don't desire to do harm. Have you ever been like that, you children? Your brother or your sister has done something to you and you didn't particularly like it, or they've said something and they've made you mad and you have all sorts of things you'd like to do to them, things that you wish would happen to them. Malice, hateful feelings. They're not good in the family. Not good for you, children, to have those feelings. Not good for you, adults, to have those feelings. Not good for we who are Christians to have those feelings, whether they are towards others in our godly family or whether they're to others in the world. We're not to be malicious. We're not to have malice towards others. There is to be no deceit. The idea of trickery, of falsehood, comes into this. The trial of Jesus was a deceitful affair. Remember how the Jews, even the Pharisees, gathered together people who would lie about Jesus. And even their lies didn't match up. They deceitfully tried to show that Jesus was guilty of a crime he had never committed. And we can be like that. Oh, I didn't do it. It was him. It was her. How many of you children have done that? Been caught out. Oh, no, it wasn't me, Dad. Honest. And the honest truth is, it was you. And often, isn't it amazing how mum and dad actually know? Because it's written all over your face. And God knows when we're being deceitful. And he can see into our hearts. And Peter says, this is not appropriate for the Christian. This is not appropriate for the child of God to have deceitful attitudes. He talks about hypocrisy, being two-faced, being double-tongued, saying one thing to one person and then a completely different thing to another, being a person in one situation and being a different person in another situation. The word hypocrisy comes from the Greek word that sounds very similar, hypokrites, and it means to act, to pretend, to play a part. The Greek actors in the time of Peter were called hypocrites. Not a very pleasant name, you might think. Well, Peter says to Christians, don't be actors. Don't act out a Christian life among Christians and have a different life among your non-Christian friends and relatives. Don't play two different roles. Be consistent. Be true. Be honest. Don't be hypocrites. Goes on to talk about envy or jealousy. What is envy and jealousy? Is it simply wanting something that doesn't belong to us? Well, no, often it's also having an ill will towards the person who has those things. Jealousy often isn't like covetousness. I want that thing that belongs to my brother or sister. It also has the idea of, I don't have that thing that belongs to them, and I wish something nasty would happen to them because they have it. That's jealousy. That's envy. It also speaks there of evil speaking or of slander. Put off a lying tongue, saying untruths about others, telling tales where it's not your responsibility to do so. You see, all of these things that Peter has listed here all have the idea behind them of, I want to be better at the expense of others. I want to have this image of goodness, even if others are hurt by it. It's getting to the top by trampling on others. And we're all hypocrites. We all play an act. We all wear a mask. We're all very different in our own homes from what we're like outside. It's our families, our sons and daughters, our wives and husbands, our mothers and fathers, our brothers and sisters who see most of what we're like, and even they don't see it all. I remember in Louisa Alcott's classic book, The Little Women, you know how Amy, the youngest daughter, got mad at Jo, her older sister, and how she burned some manuscripts and books that she was working on, and how Jo got so mad at her and she wouldn't forgive her. And a bit later on, Amy falls through the ice on a river and nearly drowns, and Jo is reconciled to her sister. And during this whole process, she talks to her mother and says, you know, I get so mad and I can't control my anger. And I wish I wasn't like that. And there was this revelation from Marmee March where she said, I used to be like you. And it's taken me 40 years to hide my anger. But I still feel it. And I wish I could get rid of the feeling as well. See, we can all put on a mask. We learn gradually to control our tempers. But we're raging inside. We learn to have an air of kindness and love when we can be harboring a malicious spirit, envy and deceit. And Peter says, lay aside, throw off all those things. In fact, the root word here can also mean imprison. And so Peter is saying, imprison those things. Put them under lock and key where they can't harm anyone anymore. Get rid of them. These things hinder spiritual growth. You see, they grieve the Holy Spirit. In Ephesians 4 and verses 30 to 32, Apostle Paul talks about these things. He says, do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice, and be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. See how similar that list is to Peter's list. And Paul, in another place, says, do not quench the Spirit. These things hinder growth towards spiritual maturity. They're the things of the old life. When you harbour those things, it's like that butterfly still all wrapped up in its chrysalis. It cannot develop. It cannot fly off when it's still in its prison. Those attitudes need to be in prison so that we can be free from them, free to mature and to grow. You know, the Chinese used to bind the feet of girls to prevent them from growing, so that their women would have little feet. Don't quite know what the purpose of it was, but obviously they liked it, at least the men did. That binding of the feet hindered the growth. And these attitudes are like a binding thing that stops us, prevents us from growing and maturing as we ought to do. And in case you think that it's only going to affect you as an individual, these things affect the family. They affect the church. You know, a family, a child is causing a lot of trouble in the home. He's been naughty all morning, will not listen to his parents. He is defiant of them. And that afternoon they were planning a trip to the mall. And what happens? Well, the family doesn't go to the mall because Johnny's being naughty. And he won't behave himself. The whole family is affected, you see, by the disobedience of one. And it puts a horrid spirit in the home. It affects the love and fellowship there in the home. And it's the same in the church. Churches have been crippled by backbiting, by deceit and maliciousness between its members. Church cannot grow where love is quenched and the Holy Spirit is grieved. So we all, even as individuals, have a responsibility to our family in Christ. If we refuse to grow, it will hinder the growth of the church in a very real sense. But Peter goes on and he doesn't dwell upon that. He says, well, lay aside these things, but also, as newborn babes, desire the pure milk of the word that you may grow thereby. Not only are there things that we shouldn't be doing, there are things that we should be doing. Well, we've already seen some of them. We've seen how we should have a right attitude towards God, that we should love, honour and obey him. We have seen how we should love our brothers and sisters in the faith. But there are other things that we should do. Growth to maturity isn't simply a matter of avoiding the things which stunt growth, that hinder our course to maturity. There has to be nourishment. Whether we think in terms of physical growth or mental growth or spiritual growth, food is always needed. In physical growth, we need food. A baby needs its milk. A child needs its food. An adult still needs food to grow and sustain. In the mental area, we need food, we need stimulation. Otherwise, we'll have a stunted mental growth. In the spiritual realm, we also need food, we need nourishment. And that's what Peter talks about here. He says, and he likens it to newborn babies, desire the pure milk of the word that you may grow thereby. Crave the milk of the word. It's food which is appropriate for your healthy growth. A baby yearns for its milk. Someone said, how lovely it is to jump out of bed at 2 a.m. on a winter's morning to meet the needs of a crying newborn baby. I'm sure he said it with tongue in cheek. But he goes on to say, it may well not exactly be a delight, but the crying of a hungry baby is certainly a healthy sign. It shows that the baby is craving for its natural food. We get concerned when our children aren't eating. We worry about them. We worry whether there's anything seriously wrong with them. What's wrong with a child that doesn't want to eat? It's unnatural. And a young baby yearns for its mother's milk. And the word of God, you see, is as milk to a baby. It's food for the soul of the believer. It provides the nourishment that the soul needs to grow and mature. And that's what Peter's urging here. And he's saying more than simply desire it. He's saying more than simply want it. A baby isn't content simply to desire milk. Wants it in his tummy, where it'll do him some good. And it's not enough for us to have some wishful ideas about knowing God's word, being able to quote verses from every book of the Bible, having an understanding of it. We need to get into it. It'll never happen otherwise. We need to consume it. We need to eat it and digest it before it will do us any good. So how do we do this? How do we eat the word of God? How do we drink up this spiritual milk? Well, quite clearly and obviously, the main way is through reading it. Coupled with meditation. Because a simple reading of God's word may do us some good, but we must think about it. We must meditate upon it as well. Throughout the scriptures, you will get this word meditation cropping up. But it appears most frequently in the Psalms, and of the Psalms, it appears most frequently in the 119th Psalm. Not just because it's the longest Psalm, but also because it is a Psalm which deals with the Word of God. How wonderful the Word of God is, and how important it is to us. And there are a number of occurrences of this word meditation here. In verse 15, the writer of this psalm says, I will meditate on your precepts and contemplate your ways. See, he's not just reading. He's contemplating. He's thinking about, well, what are God's laws, God's precepts, and how do they apply to me in my situation here, if it was David who wrote this psalm as the king of Israel? Well, what do these things mean to me? How should they affect my life? Verse 27, he says, make me understand the way of your precepts, so shall I meditate on your wonderful works. Those works of God that are revealed in the word of God. He thinks about them, he considers them. In verse 48, he says, my hands also will lift up to your commandments, which I love, and I will meditate on your statutes. In verse 78, he says, let the proud be ashamed, for they treated me wrongfully with falsehood, but I will meditate on your precepts. See, he gives a contrast there between the proud who have meditated on falsehood, planned how they can treat this king falsely and wickedly and wrongfully. And in contrast, David is meditating on God's precepts, on the truth, on what is right. In verse 148, he says there, my eyes are awake through the night watches, that I may meditate on your word. He reads God's words and he ponders over it. And he wonders how it applies, and he thinks about what it means to him. And as he does that, his soul is being nourished. It's food for him. Do you yearn for God's word? Do you crave God's word? Is it something you think about when you get up in the morning, before you go to bed at night? We're to read God's word and meditate upon it. But another way that we can feed upon the word of God is through hearing good expository preaching, where the word of God is opened up and explained to us. In Acts chapter 2 and verse 42, well, we looked at that section in Acts a few weeks ago. Just to remind you there that the new believers, we're told, continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine or in their teaching. And we saw there that it wasn't simply the points of doctrine that they continued in, but that they continued under the act of teaching. They were there listening to the apostles preach and teach the word of God so that they would understand it and be able to apply it to their lives. And then in 2 Timothy 4, Paul gives that charge to Timothy. He says, I charge you therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom, preach the word. And of course, preaching the word implies that there's a congregation to preach to. Be ready in season and out of season. Convince, rebuke, exhort with all long-suffering and teaching. For the time will come, Paul says, when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers, and they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables. But you be watchful in all things. Endure afflictions. Do the work of an evangelist. Fulfill your ministry. Preach the word. Preach it faithfully. Be true to God's word. He warns them that there'll be other teachers, and these are teachers within the church he's talking about. As Peter does in his second epistle, there will be those who will come up from within teaching error. How do they teach error? They teach it from the Bible. So we need to listen to good preaching, to sound preaching, to those who teach, as Peter puts it, sound doctrine. And as that is done, as the truth of God's word is opened up to us, as Scripture is compared with Scripture, then we feed our souls on it, and we grow on it. And we become mature on this spiritual food. And then there's another way, and that is the reading of useful books. And I've deliberately given you these things in this particular order. The reading of God's word and meditation on it is our primary duty and responsibility, even before hearing the preaching of the word. Because it is the Holy Spirit who indwells the believer, who teaches. And a believer can be fed by the word of God, even apart from preaching. But preaching is also important. God wouldn't have given so many commandments to preach the word, and so many instances of the word being preached, if it were incidental, if it were optional. It is not optional for those who are able to attend the preaching of God's word. And books are good, but they're never to replace the preaching. And they're certainly never to replace the word of God itself. But books are good. And it may only be a hint, but it's interesting that Peter, in his last letter that he ever wrote to his faithful son in the faith, Timothy, says there in 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 13, bring the cloak that I left with Carpus at Troas when you come, and the books, especially the parchments. Now, we don't know exactly what they are, but many commentators agree that the parchments are probably referring to the scriptures, and the books are probably referring to other writings, whether it directly spiritual in their application or otherwise, but books which are a help to Paul. And here's the Apostle Paul. And he's wanting books and parchments right at the end of his life. After he says, I am already being poured out as a drink offering. After he said, I have, past tense, fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. And he still wants his Bible. And he still wants good books. How much more we need these things, that we may receive this pure spiritual milk that will nourish our souls and help us to grow towards spiritual maturity. But briefly, before I close, Peter makes one enormous assumption. And he states it in verse 3. If indeed you have tasted that the Lord is gracious. In other words, what he's saying is, do these things, lay aside malice, all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and all evil speaking. Crave, as newborn babes, the pure milk of the word, assuming, of course, that you have first experienced the goodness of Christ by faith. Assuming that you have already feasted upon Christ. Assuming, of course, that you have received the salvation that is offered to you in Jesus Christ. You will never succeed in laying aside these awful things. You will never be able to digest the pure milk of the word unless you have first been born again, unless you have first tasted new life. And so Peter says, in effect, make sure this is true. Do you want to grow to maturity? Well, you've got to be a newborn babe first. You've got to be at the starting point first. Are you there? Have you received new life? Have you trusted in Jesus Christ? Have you laid aside any hope in yourself and in your own ability to be right before God? Have you trusted in Christ alone? Only then can you do these other things. And so there are two major things that Peter is saying in these three verses, having said that, talked and described about the family of God. Peter says, trust in Christ. Trust in Christ for your salvation. And grow in Christ. Feed upon him through the word of Christ. These two things are vitally important. Are you trusting in Christ? Are you growing in Christ? Do you crave, as a newborn baby, the sincere, the pure milk of the word? And are you growing? May the Lord help us to lay aside all hindrances and to feast upon the word of God for his glory. Amen.